wrap up. And that's what he was looking at. So I just assume that you're on your Bible app or taking notes and not just messing around and checking your text messages, Troy. All right. So let's pray. Dear God, amen. A lot of people, we are called to be in relationship. It would be really, really easy, and it would be a really, really much less stressful life if we could do it all on our own, if we could just stay. There's a guy at, if you go to Indian Echo Caverns, there was a guy that went into the cavern and just crawled up in a cave and stayed there. And that was how he decided he would follow God. We are not called into that. We are called to relationship. We are called to walk alongside of people and have people walk alongside of us. Now, that causes a great deal of trouble. That causes a great deal of trouble and stress and anxiety and everything else. I'm with you. I'm with you. Keep praying. Look around. There are some people that are in trouble. Some of their family members are in the hospital, and I don't mind telling you or letting you know, Joy's father just went into the hospital today. So when you look around, you might not see people that you see every week. You might not see people that you were hoping to see, things like that. Pray for them. Pray for them, the people at your work, things like that. Constantly be in prayer for these kinds of people because it's tough. It's tough, but you're called. You're called to walk into those kinds of things. So we keep doing it. Amen. Thank you, Jay. All right, Ruth. I can't tell you how excited I am for today's message. It is really exciting. Sometimes the things in the Bible just get me so excited. And this is one of them because it's going to really turn us inside out. So, Ruth 3, verse 2. Remember, last week we went through one whole verse. Ruth 2. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Now, we know that we just started to talk about the romance, and romance with relatives isn't the most awesome thing anymore, right? If you were to get into a relationship with someone and your mom would say to you, you know, they're a relative of ours, you wouldn't go, great, this is awesome. But it's a different time. It's a different time, and here it's a completely positive thing. There is this peculiar custom in ancient Israel of a kinsman redeemer. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is the big idea here with Boaz and what makes this so significant. Boaz was their, the other word for kinsman redeemer is Goel. Goel, just like that. G-O-E-L, Goel. Now, this is a kinsman redeemer, and it was a specifically, biblically defined role in Israel's family life. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for a couple of things. One, to buy a fellow Israelite out of slavery. Okay, you with me with that? That's in Leviticus 25, our favorite book of the Bible. He was responsible to be, here's a great phrase for you to carry with you, the avenger of blood. That's a good one, right? To make sure that the murderer of a family member answered to the crime. Now that's in Numbers 35. Next one, responsible to buy back family land that had been forfeited. That's also in Leviticus, as we know. Four, he is responsible, this is the big one, he is responsible to carry on the family name by marrying a childless widow. What is Ruth? A childless widow. So that's where we're coming up in this. That's from Deuteronomy. Now the Goel, the big blanket over this is the Goel is responsible to safeguard the persons, the property, and the posterity of the family. To guard the people, the land, and make sure that their story moves forward. Continue the family line, protect family bonds, protect family lines, protect family connections. Now, here's the cool thing that it's pointing towards, because we talk sometimes about Boaz being, there are things in the Bible called types and shadows. Every word in the Bible is about Jesus, okay? There are types and shadows which are looking forward to Jesus. Everything is pointing to Jesus. This is a kinsman redeemer and a Goel, and it is in some places in your Bible translated as just redeemer. Capital R, redeemer. God is called the redeemer of Israel. God redeems his people from captivity. And the context of those is showing that it involves moving to something greater. We are saved. Israel was saved, rescued to for something greater. Not just to save them so that they could go on and do whatever they wanted to do. For something bigger, okay? For some kind of call. And then a Goel is applied to Christ, who redeems his believers, us, from spiritual captivity. See, that's the thing. That's what the Exodus is looking for, looking toward. God is saving Israel from slavery in Egypt, right? Jesus is saving us from slavery, period. Because sometimes it can be really easy to get us out of Egypt, but it's really, really hard to get Egypt out of us. And that's what Jesus is about. He is redeeming his believers, redeeming us from all evil by offering himself as the sacrificial lamb. One sacrifice forever, Christ alone. You are rescued. You are redeemed. Want a cool exercise? Look up redeem. Google redeem and just enjoy all the things that that means. All of the things that that implies when we are redeemed by our Creator, by our Savior. It's awesome. Boaz is pointing to Jesus. This kinsman redeemer is those... Did anybody ever see that cartoon, The Wild? It wasn't great, but there's this thing where there's a lion and he's trying to figure out his instincts, and everything is... There's these neon arrows that are pointing where he's supposed to go. Everything in the Scriptures are neon arrows pointing to Jesus. It's awesome. It's awesome. Now we're going to get into some deep, really, some things are just so fascinating. Okay, anyway, we'll get there. The rest of verse 2. Tonight, he, the Goel, will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, that's a little steamy, isn't it? That's a little steamy. So there are several interpretations here. This is the fun part of the Scriptures. There are several interpretations. If you start to look into this too much, it's all branches on a tree. Some people believe some different, wildly different things about this passage. You'll hear about cultural norms. You'll hear different translation issues, on and on and on. One example is that Naomi is bold. She's carpe dieming the daylights out of this situation. She is not standing by passively, letting life happen, letting things come to her. She is attacking it. She is going for it. She's taking the last shot. She is risking. Right? Not letting life happen to her. It's a pretty divisive passage. There's a lot of other ideas here, and people will defend them. We are going to look at just one today, and I'm going to tell you why, because you got to decide sometimes. Sometimes when you read things, you got to decide where you're going to go. If we take every one of these ideas, we'll never get out of Ruth. I thought Chronicles took a long time. Ruth will take forever because we'll just spend it on this plan of Naomi's. So we're picking one, and I think it has so, so much to teach us about them, to teach us about them then, and what that means to us today. So, Bob Deffenbaugh says, some interpreters wish to persuade the reader that there was a common cultural practice underlying the actions which Naomi directed and Ruth carried out. But the reality is that we see no such practice in the Bible anywhere. Thus, I take the text at face value. I do not believe that there's some unique cultural interpretation here. Folks, and I love that, I'm going to start saying folks from now on. Folks, when a woman bathes, puts on perfume and dons her best dress and then secretively climbs under the covers with a man who's had his fill of food and wine, I don't think anyone in any culture would read this in any way but what we all assume. Wink, wink. Okay? Now, at first, I had a lot of trouble with this. A lot of trying to make it be something it isn't. Or something I couldn't see. And that's what we do with the Bible a lot of times. Sometimes we make the Bible fit us instead of making us fit the Bible. And when we come upon these really uncomfortable, difficult passages, there are lots of things we do. A, we try and reason them away, or we just ignore them. But, and it feels dishonest to me to do that kind of thing. But the truth is, it's kind of troublesome, isn't it? Because it leads us to the next question. What's this Naomi talking about? We really like Naomi, and now she's advocating this kind of behavior. So what are we supposed to do with that? Now, I'm going to answer that. Usually, I'll ask questions and I don't answer them. Today, I'm going to answer that one. Okay? The truth is, and I'm glad everybody's sitting down, except for me, but I've struggled with it. The truth is, take a breath, Naomi is a person. I know. She's a human being. She's not a superhero. She's not Jesus. She's a person. So why would we have trouble with a book that is so unflinchingly honest when it's honest? Why would we have any trouble with that? Here's the example. Last week, Kathy made this cake. And we could talk about this cake for a little while. I had a couple pieces of cake, okay? And GC was kind enough to point it out. GC said, I see that's your second piece of cake. And it was funny and we had a big laugh. But were you at all surprised that I had two pieces of cake? No. Why would anybody be surprised that I had two pieces of cake? I'm a guy that eats two pieces of cake, and as soon as we're done here, I'm going to attack Althea's desserts with the kind of vigor and verve that you would expect of a guy like me. When I push you out of the way so I can get to that bowl, nobody will be surprised. Right? Because it's what I do. The Bible's honest. The Bible is honest. So, I have many people who say, church is full of hypocrites. There's so much hypocrisy in church. And that I say, sure. Yep. Kind of. Now, what I mean by that is it becomes... Okay, on the one hand, we are people. We are honest. If we are honest, we are flawed. We are messy. And we are accepted. We are forgiven. And we are loved. Okay? We are all of that and more. We are all of that and more. Yeah, Chad did this. Chad watches this. Chad listens to this. Yep. Chad's awesome. Chad was kind to me. Chad forgave me. Chad listened to me. Yes, all of that and more. Gosh, I can't stand Chad. Gosh, I love Chad. Yep. All of it. Look at Mariah. Ask Mariah. She'll sit down with me from time to time, and she hates me sometimes. Fair? And then she loves me so much more. Yep. Gosh, Chad, you're a jerk. Yep. gosh, I love you. Yep. We're all of it. We're all of that and more. It only becomes hypocrisy when we don't acknowledge all of it. When it becomes dishonest, when it becomes pretending, when it becomes inconsistent, when it becomes acting. That's when it becomes hypocrisy. If you'd say to me, Chad, you're kind of a jerk, and I say, no, I'm not. I would never be a jerk like that. No, that's hypocrisy. When I would pretend that I am somehow not all of those things that come with being human, then it is. The real surprise in the Bible, the real surprise here with Naomi would be, the only real troublesome part would be if this was glossed over, if this were covered up, if this were excused, right? We can learn so much here, but only if we really look at it how the Bible does, openly, honestly, and with a teachable spirit, okay? And it's that teachable spirit that's really, really tough, right? And sometimes we need it to be a different kind of book. Sometimes we need David to have an excuse for hanging out on the roof looking at Bathsheba when there's only the one, right? Got it? Because he's a guy. He's a guy. Okay, here's Naomi's plan. Okay, let's review. Here's Naomi's plan. He's winnowing barley. Now, what that means is this is a time of celebration. Okay, this is a harvest time. They are thankful to God. They are thankful for the provision. It is a time of celebration. Historically, it is a time of relaxed moral standards. Prostitution was huge at this time. Huge. If a man was with a woman, something was going on that wasn't awesome, perhaps. Right? It's leading to something. It's a party for everybody. And at this time, everybody's drinking, everybody's at a party, everybody's having a thing. Perhaps your standards, you're not as vigilant as you might usually be, right? Has anybody ever been there? You know times like this, right? When somebody wins the Super Bowl and there's a riot in the streets, those are people who would not normally riot in the streets, right? But there are times of great celebration that cause us to do maybe things we wouldn't otherwise do. So, this is what it's like, okay? Boaz is no different. He's a guy. He's having some to drink, he's having some to eat, and he's celebrating. He's having a party. Now, Ruth is to wash, perfume, and put on the best dress. She's supposed to go to his bed after he's had enough wine. After he's had enough to drink, she's supposed to slip under the covers and. What does it say? He'll tell you what to do. Right? This is not exactly the height of purity and character and worship that we hold Ruth and Boaz to, right? This is the scary part here. This is a scary, scary part. So now, there are 10 observations to Naomi's plan. Okay? Here are 10 observations. That's what we're going to do today. 1, she is advocating a plan that does in secret what should be done in public. Okay? There are rules in the Bible for this kind of thing. Why would she have to go in the middle of the night? There are rules for this kind of thing. There's a crazy story in Deuteronomy. I would like to read it to you. Okay, Deuteronomy 25:7. I still haven't gotten that large print Bible. But if the dead man's brother refuses to marry the widow, she must go to the town gate in front of everybody and say to the leaders there, my husband's brother refuses to preserve his brother's name in Israel. He refuses to marry me. The leaders of the town will then summon him and try to reason with him. If he still insists that he doesn't want to marry her, the widow must walk over to him in the presence of the leaders, pull his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face. She will then say, this is what happens to a man who refuses to raise up a son for his brother. Even ever afterward, the family will be referred to as, quote, the family of the man whose sandal was pulled off. Bible's a weird book, right? Bible's a weird, weird book. But there's provision for this kind of thing, and to not do it is the real problem. So for her to do it out in the open, there's nothing weird about that. There's nothing weird about that. There's nothing shameful. There's nothing at all to be hidden unless it's kept secret. Then it becomes something very, very different. We will find in Ruth 4, Boaz makes a line right for the city gate in the middle of the day. Boom, let's handle this here. That is the custom. That is what's supposed to happen. Anything outside of that would be strange. So for her to do this is really weird. The things we hide, I'm sorry to say this, and I know that it hurts. The things we hide are the things that we don't think we should be doing. If you go to a video store or a shop where the chain link fence is boarded shut so nobody can see in. If you don't want anybody to know that, that might be because you think you're doing the wrong thing. Anything we hide comes with a certain level of shame that we put on ourselves. Everybody with me? For her to go in the middle of the night, it's strange. It's strange that Naomi would suggest going outside of the clearly prescribed biblical practice. It's like me keeping a Sabbath, but wanting to keep a real secret about that. Why? Why would you want to do that? Why? What about, or if you, whatever you do, I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat a bunch of pizza today. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless if I get up at 2 o'clock in the morning when everybody's asleep and eat all the pizza. Then that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Then I've decided that something's wrong. Right? I've decided that. Anytime we hide anything comes from a place inside of us where we think something is shameful. We've put the guilt and the shame on us. So the question is, how often do we keep secrets? Secret. I'm not talking about privacy. There are things that are private that aren't for, you know. There are things, you'd be surprised, but there are things that I don't talk about up here. I know. But there are things that aren't for everybody to know. There are things that aren't for everybody. But there are other things that are hidden, and they might look exactly the same, but you know what they are in your life, right? You know exactly what they are in your life. So, how often do we keep secrets? The truth is, shame grows in the dark. When we hide it, it becomes bigger, it becomes scarier, it becomes taboo. That's why you need some people in your life that you can say these things to. Because when you say those things, then there's a way out. There's a way out. Then you can see what they are. If Naomi would have said to someone who's also following God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have Ruth go in the middle of the night there. That person would have said, why? Why the middle of the night? Why do that kind of stuff? Why? Just go to the city gate. Let's go to the city gates and do it. It says it right here in Leviticus. You know they've read Leviticus over and over and over. Naomi grew up with the God of Israel. She knows the scriptures. This is a hidden thing. This is a secret. This is a middle of the night thing. How often do we have middle-of-the-night things. I live a life of oversharing, as you all know. I live a life of complete transparency. There's no shame. There's no shame in any of it. There's only shame if I decide there is. And my decision makes me keep that stuff back. Right? It is human. There's human. There's strength in that kind of vulnerability. In that kind of vulnerability. So, obviously what we learned here is we don't want... Fungus grows in the dark, right? Seriously. That's right, isn't it? Let's keep all the fungus out of our lives. That's what we're learning from here. If we just let the sun in, let the light in, it doesn't have to be. I will sometimes talk about, I have arguments with my wife, okay? There's nothing wrong with it. We're different people. If I told you that I didn't, then I would think that there's something wrong about that, right? And then it becomes something different, right? It jumps a track from being normal human life. Life where we can invite Jesus in to, we need to keep this a secret. You don't tell anybody about this. You know what I mean? And that becomes something altogether different. Going in the middle of the night takes this beautiful biblical practice of the goel and turns it into something kind of yucky, right? Two. There is no reference to God in this plan. There's no reference to God in this plan. Security for Naomi in this plan is finding a man to marry, not trusting God. It sounds a little bit like security in Moab instead of staying in Israel, doesn't it? Going to Moab in the famine instead of trusting God. How often do we try and fix things on our own? How often do we try and find our security in the things that we do instead of trusting God? How often? See? This is why we picked this one, because these are the kind of questions that we're going to sit with, hopefully, forever. Number three, this is an appeal to Boaz's flesh and not his character, not his integrity, not his sense of duty. We already know so much about Boaz, right? He knows about a goel. He knows what he's supposed to do. All you have to do is say, hey, can you do this? Can you take care of your business here? And what would his answer be? Of course. Of course I will. But this is an appeal in the middle of the night when he's a little bit drunk. There's a perfume, there's a nice dress, he's a little drunk, it's under the covers. Naomi's proposition, as she instructed Ruth to carry it out, did not appeal to his moral high ground, right? It did not encourage Boaz to do the right thing in the right way. You with me? It was that sentence that took me apart. It did not encourage Boaz to do the right thing in the right way. And how often do we make provision for the flesh? And I use those words because in Romans 13, 14, and I use the King James Version, and I never use the King James Version because I get to say ye now, okay? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't make provision. Okay, here's what we talk about a lot of times. We are human, okay? When we make provision for the flesh, we are taking just one part of us and elevating it above everything else. We are elevating it above the spirit. We are elevating it above our emotions, our dreams, our all of that stuff. We are making ourselves only about one thing. To do this to Boaz is a bit of an act of aggression. And only thinking about his sexuality, to tempt him there. How often do we not appeal to someone's high ground? do we not encourage people to do the right thing in the right way? How often do we cut corners? How often do we say, ah, that's okay. Everybody's doing it. It feels good. You can hear a pin drop, right? How often have we done that? Four. This kind of goes hand in hand with that. It's not about thought or reflection. Instead, it's about impulse and immediate gratification. Another way to say that is, maybe we don't make the best decisions with the girl in our bed. Right? Maybe we don't. Maybe we had really good intentions, but sometimes in the middle of something, maybe we don't make the best decisions with those friends. Maybe we don't make the best decisions after we've had too much to drink. Maybe I don't make the best food decisions with Kathy's cake on the table. But you see, when we make the decisions before, see, I use that as an example because it's funny. I make those decisions very purposefully. But sometimes, I eat two pieces of cake and feel great. God bless you. If you bring me two more, then I might not make a great decision with that in front of me. Boaz might have had character and integrity for days, 80 years of building this life, building this character, building himself, and it could be torn down this night when he's drunk with a fox who's put the perfume on and gotten under the covers with him on a celebration night. Here's the interesting thing. I told you, prostitution's rampant. People are lowering their standards, and Boaz is by himself on the threshing room floor, not having any part of that. And she goes to him to appeal to the flesh, to the impulse, maybe asking him to give away all of that he's built, all of the decisions that he's made for his whole life, and she's asking him to throw them away. How often? Here's an interesting part of that. In this time, in this culture, a marriage was not consummated with a declaration, with a certificate, or with a ceremony. It was not a, you may kiss your bride, I now pronounce you. It was not a signing things at the courthouse. That is not how these marriages were consummated. They were consummated by a sexual union. Okay? Naomi's plan was to coax Boaz to become the Goel, the family redeemer, by having sex with Ruth under the influence of wine in the middle of the night, under the covers, being seduced. Once that union was consummated, there's no turning back. You're married. That's not an awesome way to start your life. That's not an awesome way to start a beautiful life together. Right? Would you agree? We can talk about Jacob, who was supposed to marry Rebecca, and they slipped Leah to him, and he had sex with her, and then she was his wife. He had to work another 7 years for the girl that he really wanted. That's the union. This plan was to try and go in the back door and get him hooked forever. Okay, five. Now, we will find in a little bit that Boaz is not the Goel. There is one that's closer. Because for some reason, it is a better thing to be more closely related. I know, that's weird. But Boaz isn't that one. There is somebody else who they should go to. She is bypassing and excluding the nearest relative, the actual Goel, on purpose. There's no way she didn't know. There's no way she didn't know. She is now making her own way. She is going to Moab in a famine. Genesis 3, it's that little thing. Did God really say you can't eat of any tree? It's you take the thing and you turn it a little. Just a little. It's close, but it's not what it is. It's not the plan. It's not the design. This Goel is set up just right in the Bible, and there's beautiful reasons for it. There's beautiful reasons, and Naomi takes the beautiful reasons and twists them a little. She's still using the principle. She just wants a different guy. And who knows why? Boaz has big fields. Boaz has lots of money. Boaz is a good dude. He's a great guy. He's a great man. So this close, but how often? How often do we do those things? How often do we take what is prescribed for us and turn it a little? Well, it wasn't exactly that. I didn't really lie. Right? How often? Six. It put reputations at risk. If anybody knew, now think of the culture here. If anybody knew, if anybody saw, everybody would think. There'd be gossip. There'd be all these assumptions. Whether anything happened or not. Now, how often do you say, I don't care what anybody thinks? Well, maybe we should, because maybe those things are causing other people to stumble. Right? You have to be very, very careful with the look of things. There are lots of times I say to my boys, you know, this, maybe nothing. Maybe it's nothing. It's a bad look. It's a real bad look. There's the basketball team. Just a really, really superficial example. The basketball team says, if you're absent the day before, you don't play the next day. Okay? Now, that happened. One of the starters who was very good was not there the day before. Absent from school the day before, started the next night. Now, it would later come out, I think, that there was a really good reason. There was a death in his family and that kind of thing. It wasn't like he knocked off a school. It wasn't anything like that. But when I saw that he started, my boys came home and I said, why was he starting? And they said, nothing was ever said. Now, the coach is a good man. There had to be a reason. There had to be something, but it's a real bad look. Transparency. If he stands up in front of everybody and says, this happened, this is why, and this is the decision I'm making, everybody feels great. Everybody feels great. Everybody understands. It's a real, real, real bad look. Billy Graham, I think it was Billy Graham, would never walk into his hotel room first. He would send someone in first, because in case there was a girl there, in case someone was trying to do something, because what you'd really like to do is take, if your plan was not to uphold the beauty of church and Jesus, the best thing to do would be to attack a guy like Billy Graham. And if he walks into his room and then a half an hour later goes to the bathroom and there's a woman who's just sitting in the bathtub with the curtain done, okay? And then he says, get out of here. The person who sent the girl in knows she's been in there for a half an hour, and he can say, nothing happened. And they can say, yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. And then we all go, yep, you see those church people? They're all hypocrites, even that guy. Nothing happened. God knows nothing happened. How many people fall away because of that? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. So maybe we should care about the look. Maybe we should care about the look. maybe we shouldn't spend the night in the person's room, in that girl's room, in that guy's room, even if you are totally separate, because somebody might think. You know what I mean? I had a guy who was just getting clean from alcohol, and he used to say, I evangelize at bars. I'm still clean, but I go to bars every night because I want to tell them about Jesus. Now, I did exactly the same thing you're doing. Sure. Sure. And then, as it goes, you know how the story's going to end. He has a beer one night, and then everything's off. It matters. It matters. 7. The ends justify the means. How often? How often? We know how this story ends. Does it matter how you get there? Boaz is a good dude. He'll treat Ruth right. Does it matter how you get there? Yes! Yes, it does. Okay. 8. Trust. Now, listen to this. This is that Diffenbaugh again. If the purpose of Naomi's plot was not merely to see Ruth married to Boaz, but also the birth of a child, which we'll know was part of God's plan, because where does it end? Jesus. One has to wonder if this could have been achieved in a way that did not honor God. We're told in Ruth 4:13 that God enabled Ruth to conceive. This indicates that up until this point, God had closed her womb. It would be foolish to assume that God would open Ruth's womb in her marriage if her marriage was brought about in a dishonorable way. Thus, it is very possible that even if Ruth and Boaz had consummated a physical union, no child would have resulted. I am not talking about punishment. I'm not talking about anything like that. What I'm saying is, if there's a plan and we go outside and we actively dishonor God, maybe there's another way that that line gets to Jesus. Maybe. Who knows? We'll never have to ask that question. Maybe things work out just the way they're supposed to. It's about trust. It's about trust. Where do you put your trust? 9. Nowhere in the book of Ruth is Naomi praised. Nowhere. Ruth is praised several times. Boaz is praised. The older women do not praise Naomi. They praise God for the way he has blessed Naomi. Just an interesting thing about words. 10. Last. Naomi is doing what seems right in her own eyes, to use words from the Bible. But the question is, what about God's eyes? What about God's eyes? And how often do we go with what we think? Well, I think that makes sense. Okay, so what? So what? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own what? Understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Other places it says the human heart is deceitful. When I sit there and go, this doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to do it a different way. Of course it doesn't make sense to me. My ways are not his ways. His ways are greater than mine. I don't understand the plan. And here she might think, this is so setting up just right. Boaz is supposed to be our guy. So why wait anymore? Why wait? Let's bring the kingdom. Use our spiritual language to talk about how spiritual we are, how godly we are, when that's anything. Saul, that's part of Saul's problem. He makes it sound like he's doing God's work. He then takes the sacrifices. He's not supposed to be doing it, but he takes those things because he's very spiritual. Know what I mean? Well, yes, I do all of it. You know what I mean? You know the type. And in our spirituality, in our religiosity, we are missing Jesus. We are missing trust. We are missing the point. Gosh. See, this is a tough passage, isn't it? Because how many times is my plan to bypass God's? How many times is my plan appealing to someone's base level? Is my thinking that they're somehow less than they are? Is perhaps it's the temptation. Perhaps my plan is the temptation to leave God, to put space in between. Or even for me, right? How many times is my reasoning just for my flesh? I can make everything sound good. I really do a good job at that too. I can rationalize anything. I can rationalize any of your behavior too. I promise I can do it. I'm really, really good at it. Okay. Who knows what she learned in Moab? Who knows? Maybe she's still trying to bring about safety and security and solve problems away from God. Maybe she didn't learn a thing. Maybe she didn't learn a thing. Maybe my favorite verse in the book, "So Naomi returned," isn't great. Maybe she just had nowhere to go, right? And had to go home because there would be people that know her and maybe could give her a meal, right? Maybe she was operating out of her flesh. Maybe all that's true. Or, maybe, okay, I have a great analogy. And it comes from, I don't know, I can't remember. It's a ringing bell, okay? You know, you pull a bell. You pull the rope and the bell rings, okay? You can stop pulling the rope and what? The bell keeps ringing. Maybe she's lived her whole life looking to do things this way and now saw a different way, but it's a habit. It's what she still does. When we talk about Paul talking about the old man, doing that famous passage where he says, "Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I want to do?" Maybe it's because he's practiced for his whole life. Tim Tebow threw a football in a crazy way and went to the NFL, and all the people in the NFL said, "I don't care if you win, you throw a football in a crazy way. I want you to change that." Now, Tim Tebow went summer after summer after summer, all the practice time, trying to practice this new way. But then when he got in a game, it went back to the old way. Because he practiced this way forever, it can change that. It takes forever and ever and ever till that comes out, right? What if you spend your whole life sleeping on the right side of the bed? Now sleep on the left. Everything's uncomfortable. I can't take it. And it takes forever to get that habit out of your system. Maybe she is changed. Maybe you're changed. Maybe I'm changed. But maybe that takes a little to get out of my system. We're talking oversharing, right? There's a verse in the New Testament where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. And I hate that passage, okay? And then I didn't hate that passage because what I think that means is, and what I think provision for the flesh means, I used to have a bit of trouble with the computer. We're all clear about that. Now, here's the thing. If I were to just go about my day, I'd end up in front of the computer. And if I'd end up in front of the computer, I'm setting my whole life up a certain way. But, click, oops. Know what I mean? Take your eyeball out. I had to treat me like a child, and I wasn't allowed to be on the computer by myself. I had to ask my wife to sit down next to me so I can check my email. because I had to pull my eye out. I had to make no provision for the flesh because I had been ringing that bell for so long. Now what? Now what? Even though I was different, I was rescued, I was a new creation, that bell's still ringing, man. And when people come to me and say, I still do this thing, I have an amazing amount of grace because I can say, yeah, of course you do. Of course you do. You've been practicing that way for so long. You've been practicing that for your whole life. What if all I knew was to get angry and fly off the handle about everything? What if all I knew was anger? That's all I grew up with. Maybe being patient, maybe being kind, maybe taking a breath and counting to 10 might be really, really hard for me, right? Even though I'm different, maybe I've just been practicing for so long, I still throw a football that way. Neuropathways. A couple weeks ago, we talked about neuropathways. Each decision you make, if Troy says to me, stab Althea with a pencil, okay, I'll say, oh, that's horrible, okay? Now, later on, Troy says, nah, it's really not that big of a deal, stab her with a pencil. And I spend a second thinking, yeah, it probably wouldn't be that big of a deal. Now there's a thing in my head that makes me not go, oh. And I take those tiny little steps, building pathways in my brain, paving the roads to all of a sudden, that's something I could do. That's what it means when people say about video games that you are being desensitized. That first thing when you think go into and shoot a school up, you go, but you're playing a video game where you can shoot a school up, you go, it's not really that weird, you know, because you've built a road in your head, okay? Maybe those neural pathways are paved really nice, not like Pennsylvania roads. Okay, maybe they're like, you know, when you drive south and you get into Delaware and it's like, wow, what happened here? Okay, that's what it is. Those are the roads that are in your brain. And now you're saying, I'd like to take these dirt roads through the forest. But there's no road there. Your brain is saying, there's no road there, man. And you're saying, no, that's the road I need to go. That's the way I need to go. And your brain is saying, no, go on this nice road. That's what it means to ring a bell and ring a bell and ring a bell. And now you're trying to build a new road, new neural pathways, and you can't. Maybe Naomi has a nice Delaware paved road, and here's the forest that she's looking to go through, a Hazard County road. That's a callback to, yeah! You know, nothing better than to make your wife laugh. She's totally immune to all of my charms usually. But when I get her, amen, we're all done. I'm done. I'm so happy. Nothing could be better anymore. She just laughed out loud in church. Okay. Boy. Lost all my train of thought. I'm just so happy right now. Okay, here's what it is. So this is where we're left. This was a really, really hard day, right? This was a really, really hard day that's confronting all of our stuff, all of our places, all the places where we rang a bell, where we're driving the Delaware roads in our brain. This is that place. Now, so the question is, what's Ruth going to do? What is Ruth going to do? Now, here you're in a place, where does respect for your parents and obedience fit in if it contrasts with respect for God and obedience to God? Right now, we're back to the same conversation we always have. What weighs more to Ruth? Does she even know this new God well enough to know the contrast, what she's being asked to do? Does she know those 10 observations? Does she know God well enough that there's those 10 observations that she's thinking of? Oh, man. Does she know him well enough to stand on his promises apart from her spiritual and life mentor? This is the place that Ruth is put in now. What will Boaz do? What if Ruth says yes to this? What's Boaz going to do? What happens when your character and when your principles are tempted? What happens when you're in the desert for 40 days and they say, here's some food if you'll just do this? What happens then? So this is that really super cool part where you say, this is a huge, 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 huge moment in this story. What happens? Verse 5. I'll do whatever you say, Ruth answered. Ruth answers Naomi, I'll do whatever you say. So, as we know the character of Ruth, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Woo, baby. And now we're done. Now we're done. We don't have any idea how this is going to go. Now we know what decision Ruth has made. Okay? And how can we say that she's wrong? How can anybody say that she's wrong? Her motivations might be so pure. And I would suggest that they are. So now we've put the thing into Boaz, and we really, really like Boaz. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's drunk with a woman in his bed. What's he going to do? I can't wait to see, baby. Amen.
And we have a new song of the month, and I let my little secret out this morning. I use the words on the wall so I don't have to take a look at faces as I sing, so I don't forget my words. So it's a terrible day to have a new song of the month today because I can't look over there. I have to look at your faces. But no, I have my lyrics right here. The new song is called Never Lost, if you want to pull it up, by Elevation Worship. I like to challenge myself, so this is a challenge. So we'll see how this goes.